Good morning. It's good to be with you. Will you join me in prayer? If you're able and willing, would you just posture your hands, palms up, out in front of you? Just in a posture of receiving. Sometimes our physical body can help tell our heart where to go. Just pray along with me. Father, thank you that your word pierces between bone and marrow. It goes to the secret places, the hidden things, the places of mystery in our souls that no one can touch except for you. And I'm asking in this moment, would you please do what only you can do? Reveal to us what you have longed to reveal to us. Your love, your joy, your kindness. Teach us from your word. We're here to listen and receive. So would you give us a special hearing? Would you give us a special sight? Would you give us a special just outpouring of feeling your own heart for our heart, God, today? We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're rounding the corner towards the back half of this series, Awakening. It's a citywide prayer and fasting and preaching movement where I think close to hundreds of churches are alongside us. We're all linking arms to pray and fast that God would do a work, an awakening work here in the city of Houston, that we would be able to see 1,000 baptisms across the city of Houston as we approach Easter. And so just feeling that tens of thousands of Houstonians are praying and fasting for an awakening. And it did. If you were at prayer meeting this last week, I hope you felt it. I felt like I did. I felt like the stories I was hearing, God is really doing a thing. And I think that's where we even come into today, chapter 11, that God is doing something and inviting us into something. And I want us to explore it together. In Malcolm Gladwell's book, Outliers, he defines an outlier as someone who stands out or something who stands out as exceptional. Maybe said another way, someone who breaks a trend. You know, it's like everyone goes this direction, but then there's like someone who just kind of pops out. And it seems like they're experiencing this huge amount of joy and success and fill in the blank. And we really come to a story that fits that. That every human that has ever walked the earth has died. And yet Lazarus has been risen. How did this happen? How does a trend that is so true for all of us become this moment where it feels like someone broke off from it for just even just a moment? How did this happen? How did we get there? So just to help us as we try to tease that question out with John 11, to just recognize the context that we're getting ourselves into with John 11, this book was written so that we may believe and have eternal life. That's why the Apostle John wrote this gospel. He wanted us to be able to come to this place, to this passage, to these passages together, this story, this narrative, and read it and believe and have eternal life. And so, how did this outlier reality happen here? How did we get to this place, to this space? In the face of death, in the face of unanswered prayers, that's the context we're swimming in right now. In the face of brokenness and hurting and loss, how do we see this outlier pop out? And I think what Jesus is going to teach us out of John 11 is this, that in the face of death, if we let love tell the time and set the agenda, boldness shows up. If we let love tell the time and set the agenda, boldness shows up and speaks to us, it's never too late. It's never too late. So let's try to tease this out together. What does it mean to let love tell the time and set the agenda? And what does it mean that boldness shows up? We're going to be kind of jumping around this whole passage, so just follow along with me as best you can. We'll have it on the screen as well. First, let's get to verse 3. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." And so Mary and Martha, the sister of Lazarus, are sending news to Jesus and saying, "Hey, this man that you love, Lazarus, he's sick." But when Jesus heard it, he said that this illness doesn't lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And then in verse 5, we see John emphasize this idea of love. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so he went quickly. No, it's not what it says. Verse 6, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. What a peculiar verse. What a peculiar part of a story. Especially as we've been encountering Jesus' heart over and over and over again, that he's gentle and that he's lowly and that he's loving and that he's kind. Your friend that you love is sick and needs you, and you delay. Maybe that's one way we could think of it. Or we could think of it as Jesus letting love tell the time. We could think of it as Jesus letting love set the agenda, filling out the calendar, making a path for him and his disciples and what he wants to do in the world. So what is this love that's mentioned twice and repeated? A couple of verses just to help us try to kind of understand it, just a little bit of a piece of what is Jesus's heart. In John 3:35, John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And so this love that Jesus has, it's not like a distinctive love, if that makes sense. It's what Jesus has been communicating in all of his ministry. Hey, the Father loves me, and this is the love that I'm giving to you. This union that Jesus has, because he is God and he's caught up in this love trinity with him, Father, Son, Spirit, he's expressing it and then pouring it out to others. So that's the type of love that Jesus loves Lazarus with. And then in John 13:34, as Jesus has been experiencing that love and showing that love, he says, hey, a new commandment I give to you is love one another in the same type of way. Love one another in that same type of love. And then the Apostle Paul picks up on this in 1 Corinthians 13, and starting in verse 3. Should be the next one there. Yeah. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Or even John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that we might believe in him and have eternal life. This is the type of love that John is talking about here. And this is the type of love that is setting the clock for Jesus. It's telling his time. It's filling up his agenda. So much so that there's a double emphasis here. The verse 5, now, and then in verse 7, then. John's trying to punctuate. Hey, now and then, pay attention. Jesus is telling a different time than you are. Jesus is telling a different time than we are. He's looking at a clock that is different than you and me. And so he delays, or he tells the time, and he sets the agenda. And then we get to this point in verse 7 and 8 where he says, okay, disciples, 2 days later, let's go to Judea. Judea is significant because they were just there and they were almost killed. The Jewish people just started to mob him and almost stone him. And now he's saying, hey, it's time. We got to go. And the disciples are essentially saying, no way. We almost died there. How could we go back there? You see, even now you can hear the dissonance between the disciples or even maybe our own hearts as Jesus is telling the time with love and setting the agenda with love. We're like, it doesn't feel like it. Danger. Something's around the corner. It's significant that Jesus says, let's go to Judea. He's about to make a pit stop. But Judea, in about a week-ish or so in the timeline, Jesus will die a brutal death on a cross as a criminal and then raise to life on the third day. And Lazarus and this story and this family, whom he loves with that type of love, is a pit stop to show what's about to happen, what Jesus is about to do. Because Jesus lets love set the time, tell the time, and set the agenda. And when we do this, boldness shows up. Let me show you how it does. Look down with me in verse 16. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, it's an interesting moment. You know, usually when we see the disciples, they're bickering when they're talking to each other. But when Jesus tells them something, he usually will communicate, the disciples will communicate back to him like, oh yeah, I believe it or I don't believe it. This is the same Thomas who will doubt the resurrection later on. So it's in him to doubt and not really fully understand. And look at how boldness shows up. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. In essence, Thomas is saying, I choose death with Jesus than life without him. Thomas is synced up with Jesus's clock. He's synced up with his agenda, love. Love. We will never look death in the face and choose it with Jesus if love does not tell the time or set the agenda. Boldness will not show up. I heard a story this last week of a friend who was in Memorial Park doing some laps, walking around, and just has been experiencing like an overwhelming sense of God's love in their life, an overwhelming sense of God's love for others, and sees this woman picking a flower and comes up to her and says, just felt this prompting from the Spirit. Hey, I follow Jesus. Is there anything I can do to pray for you? Just this boldness, like she was letting love set the tell the time and letting love set the agenda in that moment to stop her from what she was doing, and boldness showed up. And the woman with the flower said, it's all you people, you Christians, it's all your fault. I don't care. I don't want prayer. But what was incredible about that moment was not the outcome. It was that love was telling the time and setting the agenda. And what followed was boldness like Thomas. It's that 2 Timothy 1:7 type of boldness that God did not give us the Holy Spirit that we would have a spirit of fear, but instead a spirit of power and love and self-control. That Greek word deleia, fear, it means cowardice. That as we let love and tell the time and let it set our agenda, cowardice breaks away and boldness shows up to where we take steps of boldness. Well, when we let love tell the time and set the agenda, and when boldness does subsequently show up like it does in my brother Thomas's life here in John 11, and then in my sister's life, my friend who experienced it this week, it tells us that it's never too late. It's never too late. Because let's not forget the system that we're in. It's like, okay, Tyler, that's great. Jesus can do all that, but man, it just feels like it's always too late. The amount of unanswered prayers I have or prayers that I've been praying but are answered in a different way, it's like he's never showing up on time. And let's see how Jesus tries to sync up the clock, to sync up our time, to sync up our agendas with him, with love and with boldness. If boldness shows up because love is telling our time and setting our agenda and it's never too late, It's saying that it's never too late first for increasing faith to be drawn out. It's never too late for your faith to be increased. No matter what has gone on, no matter what has happened, it is never too late for your faith to increase and for that faith to be drawn out. Here, let me try to show it to you here in verse 17. What's amazing here is Jesus sets his eye toward Judea and will make a pit stop in Bethany, which is about 2 miles off from there. But then John slows us down from the main event and he zones in on Martha and Mary, and then we get to Lazarus. So let's look here at Martha and how we see this increasing faith being drawn out. It says here in verse 17, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. This 4 days is significant in Jewish tradition and belief. 3 days, they believed the soul would still be kind of hovering around the body, so there could be a miraculous working. 4 days, it's too late. 4 days, it's done. So it's at this apex of grief. It's at this apex of loss. When all is hopeless, Jesus arrives. Love and boldness show up because it's telling the time and setting the agenda. And it's saying it's never too late for an increasing faith. Look here with me, verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Really important, Martha is not necessarily more faithful than Mary here because Mary was seated in the house. This is a proper Jewish way to grieve. She's seated, she's prostrate. Remember, it's at the apex of grief. There is no hope that Lazarus is going to come back. So she is floored with her grief. But Martha hears and goes to Jesus. This is the same Martha in Luke 10, which would have happened before this, where when Jesus showed up to their house and they're doing hospitality, that Martha's like busy with anxious toil, trying to make everything perfect for Jesus in the home. And she goes to him and complains about Mary to him. She's like, do you see all the work I'm doing? Mary's not doing anything. What the heck? What's going on? And Jesus says, no, Mary's chosen the right portion. So this is the same Mary. She comes and look at what she says in verse 21. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. This is not a phrasing of doubt. This is a declaration of faith from her. Her encounter earlier with Jesus has changed her life in such a way to say, oh, if you were here, it could have changed. And she's not saying like, where were you? She just was like, if you were here, it could have changed. And then she says in 22, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And then here is this increasing faith. Okay, so we see this declaration of faith happening here in Martha, and then watch how her faith increases. It like elevates her. Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. Martha says, I know that. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Important, this is one of the great I am statements in John. Jesus claiming deity, that he is God. He is God over life and death. He is life. And so he commends that to her and says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Verse 27, yes, Lord. Watch it stack. It's four stacking kind of cups of faith just increasing. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. Yes, I believe what you just said. I believe you're the Christ. You're the Savior of the world. You're the Savior of our people. And not only that, I believe you are God, Son of God. I believe that. And I believe that you are coming into the world, meaning your kingdom is breaking in. I believe it. And so we see this increasing faith in Martha, which is incredible to see. Some of you may know, many of you have supported me and my family at different points in the last few months, but my wife, back in November, went into a pretty routine inpatient procedure and didn't go very well, ended up being admitted to the hospital, ended up in sepsis. And God is so kind and gracious. He's sitting here, and God has really miraculously held her and healed her in so many ways. And I do remember, as I was preparing this in this moment, that increasing faith feeling, I asked God, I was like, God, when have I felt that? And he brought me back to the night that she was admitted, her fever spiking and her blood pressure's dropping, putting a cold rag on her head, and I don't know what to do. I'm like, I could go to sleep and my wife could be in the ICU or worse at this point. Like, it's not looking great. And all that was coming out was Psalm 23. By the power of the Spirit, you are my shepherd. I shall not want. You lead me beside still waters. You make me lie down in green pastures. Just over and over again. And in that moment, as I went to sleep, I was able to sleep peacefully, not because I knew what was going to happen, because Jesus synced me up with him. He allowed love to tell the time and set the agenda, and boldness to declare that he's good no matter what happens in this situation was bubbling out from me. It was an increasing of faith. It's hard to explain. It was a scary moment. It was tough. But the Spirit and Jesus and his kindness just, and that's what's happening with Martha here. You see, friends, when we let love tell the time and set the agenda, boldness shows up in ways that you could never imagine. And it says it's not too late. It's not too late for your faith to increase. It's not too late for your faith to increase. One last note on faith, because sometimes it can be confusing. It's like, so where is my faith and prayer and how God answers and doesn't answer? I just want to name friends. Jesus delights that you would approach him in the hardest moments. Faith itself is not the seat of power to get him to do what you want him to do. All it is a confession that you're not able, but he is. That's what faith is. Faith is opening up your arms and looking to him and saying, I can't do this, but you can. And I trust you with it because you're good. And that's not cynical. That's not skeptical. I think that's the faith that James 5 says, the righteous person bubbling up in God, bubbling up from the Lord, just praying in faith that he might do something. Love telling the time, setting our agenda. Boldness shows up and says it's never too late for your faith to be increased and drawn out. And you see it here because Martha, as we go next, goes to Mary. It's drawn out. Her faith is increased. And now she goes to Mary in her grief and starts to allow that faith to be drawn out and start touching others. Look here with me, because it's not only that it's never too late for your faith increasing to be drawn out, it's never too late for the loss to be felt all the way to the bottom. It's never too late for the loss to be felt all the way to the bottom. Look here with me in verse 28. When she said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when Mary heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. And look here in verse 32. The scene that we just kind of moved through the couple of verses, Jesus is near the tombs. He's out. He's kind of out in near that area. So Mary comes. It says, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Again, it's another declaration of faith. It's not a moment of doubt. It's just like, Jesus, if you were here, if you could have made it, you could have changed this. I really believe that and know that. And when Jesus saw her weeping and then saw all of the Jews who had come with her weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And from that place, he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, come and see. Greatly moved. Your footnote, if you have ESV translation, indignant. Or another way, just deep anger. Jesus is looking out at the brokenness of death, pain, and loss, how sin has shaped the world that he created, and he is upset about it. He's angry about it. In a righteous and good way. But he's moved to action. And when they invite him in to that pain and to that loss, Lord, come and see, what does Jesus do? Shortest verse in the Bible, and if you've been around Sunday school for a long time, probably the first verse you memorized. Jesus wept. When Jesus sees our pain and our loss, the spiritual death, the physical death, how sin has shaped your story and my story, he weeps. I've had to confront that I don't think he weeps sometimes. Because I don't want to weep. If I weep and he weeps, then what's going to change? My friends, Jesus weeps over your story. As those tears flood in, as we see this, as I was even opening it to prepare a little bit this week, I had this profound experience with the Lord on Tuesday night. That felt like such a gift. I think the Lord was doing something in me, and I was sitting, I had John 11 open, and I was like, I just feel the overwhelming sense of love from God. So I just sat in it for a second, and it's like I was seeing like my house. I've told you guys before, I got three young boys, usually shirts off, usually beating each other with some kind of inanimate object, just playing and having fun. And they're like running around. The way our house is set up, it's like a big kind of circle. They can just run through, and often we all chase each other and they chase each other. And I just, all of a sudden, it's like, I opened my eyes from prayer, and it's like I could see them running. They were all asleep. It was like 10 o'clock at night, and I could see them running. And then all of a sudden, it was like the Lord just brought me into this place of like a nanosecond snapshot of life moving at that speed. Them older, me and Jess older, us celebrating their triumphs, us grieving their sorrows, us hugging them as they go off to college. It's like this moment of like, ooh. And I just found myself weeping a lot like how Jesus is weeping and everyone else here. I was just, was like an invalid on the couch, like, oh, weeping. And the Lord so gently corrected me and said, Tyler, you're afraid of loss. You're afraid of loss. And you have made a promise to not feel loss. And because you have made a promise to not feel loss, you are going to find yourself distracted, managing relationships, and distant. And I was like, oh, God, forgive me. See, friends, if we think it's too late for God to move, it's probably because we're afraid to feel the pain if he doesn't, or because he hasn't, or because we don't want to touch that deepest secret place of that loss. If he doesn't show up, can't even fill in the blank. This is what Mary is showing us in this moment. It's never too late for us to feel loss all the way to the bottom. All the way to the bottom. Because when we do, we actually align our hearts with Jesus' heart. He feels it all the way to the bottom. Letting love tell the time and set the agenda allows boldness to show up and say it's never too late for increasing faith. It's never too late to feel the loss all the way to the bottom. And finally, it's never too late for new life. So we see this. Jesus is teaching his disciples. We see Thomas and this boldness show up as love is telling the time and setting the agenda. And then Martha's increased faith, and Mary's showing us how to grieve all the way to the bottom and then invite Jesus into that really tough, difficult space. And then Jesus is ready to go. Verse 38, Jesus deeply moved again. It's the same word, moved, angry, indignant. I'm coming for you, death. He came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And I love that John notates this, especially with thinking of what we just saw with Martha. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor. He's been dead for 4 days. You just saw this wonderful woman like increase in her faith, and then she has a moment of doubt. But that's where Jesus is so kind and gentle and lowly. Even when you doubt, he's like, no, I've still got it. That's what he says. Jesus said to her, did I tell you? If you believed, you'll see the glory of God. I'll show up. Even if you're doubting, it's okay. Stay in that increased faith. It's not too late. I'm here. Life is on the scene, and death has no shot of winning. None in this moment. And then he begins to pray. And after he prays in verse 43, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And Lazarus does. Lazarus does. You see, because love and boldness are bound up in a person who is Jesus, when he shows up and increases our faith and meets us in the loss all the way at the bottom of it, new life erupts. New life springs out. It can't help. That's, you get this picture of like, oh, when he says that, he's in tombs, other people. It's like, is the power of life so incredible that maybe others were risen in that moment? Can you feel it? When love and boldness bound up in a person show up on a scene and increase our faith and meet us all the way at the bottom of our loss and grief and lament and brokenness, new life springs forward. Lazarus comes out. And isn't that our story, friends? That's my story. Jesus looked at me and said, Tyler, come out. He looked at you, Jason, and said, Jason, come out. He's looking at you and saying, come out from the death. And I love when Lazarus comes out in his grave clothes, he looks at everyone else around them and says, unbind him, let him go. That word unbind is literally, you could translate it, reversing the tying. The boundness that was there. Or almost you could say reversing the dying. Jesus looks at the community around him and is like, hey, reverse this. See, friends, when we ourselves are awakened to the love of Jesus, and when he calls to us to come out, and we situate our lives in a community of people who love one another, and they because Jesus is indwelling in them, look at each other and say, come out, keep coming out. Let me help you reverse the dying. I see this in you and I'm saying something hard. It's because I love you. Take off that piece of grave cloth. You're not dead anymore. And when we have a church of house churches, and all of our house churches, over 50 of them, are doing this sort of work, that awakening bubbles out, and then all of our friends and family and coworkers and neighbors who are far from Jesus but close to us are like, what is happening? We're seeing resurrection power here that we've never seen before. See, when we let love tell the time and set our agenda, boldness shows up and says it's never too late. And Jesus has never been too late in your story. And he never will be too late in someone else's story. He's not just right on time. He shows up full of love and boldness, and life can't help but burst forth. He showed up in your grave. He showed up in mine because he knows what a grave is like. On that Good Friday, a weekish from this moment in John, He was pinned to a tree to take on our sin, even though he knew no sin, so that we might experience the righteousness of God or the life of God. And then he rose on the third day to give that same power to you and to me, to give that same joy, that same life. We can say it's never too late because Jesus let love set the time, tell the time, set the agenda for our own stories and lives. So friends, let's all together be able to say, it's not too late. Let's sync our clocks up with him. Let's sync up our agendas with him. Let's let our faith increase and our loss be felt all the way to the bottom. And I believe new life will burst forth. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that almost what Jesus prayed in verse 41, thank you that you have heard us. You always hear us. You always hear us. And I pray for those in the room who may not yet believe that it's possible for new life to erupt in their own heart. Would you do the work that only you can do? Love and boldness wrapped up and bound in a person, you, Jesus, God, showing up into our life. New life can't help but spring forth from death. And for those of us who have followed you for some time, would you awaken our faith? Would you increase it? That we can really let love tell our time and set our agenda. That we really could let love be our clock. It's not too late. Would you show us? Would you prove that out to us like you always have? It's in your name, Jesus, we pray.